Let us turn to Exodus 21 in our reading and read the first 11 verses, Exodus 21, 1 through 11. Beginning then with the first verse. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall serve his ear, pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Now, in many ways, this is one of my least favorite texts to preach from because there are so many complexities. And even after I finish, you can ask me questions. And you'd have to be, this takes me from being a theologian in a sense to being an ethicist, with being able to answer all the possible permutations of the law regarding slavery, of which I just honestly admit to you up front that I'm not ready to do tonight. I know some things, but other things I do not know. And with all of these things, we need to admit our limitations before the Lord. But it's good to cover such verses as these, especially in the light of this morning's sermon. This morning we dealt with our Lord Jesus Christ coming in contact with the legal system, and my claim was how unfair it was, how the Israelites had a developed legal system. And here they were with the Lord Jesus involving a capital crime, or something that they were advocating as a capital crime, and they were doing that without any real procedures. Well, here we see how meticulous a Jewish case law was. And there were many case laws having to do with giving testimony. And the fact that someone could not just be railroaded or given a, quote, monkey trial, whereby they would be found guilty because of the prejudice of the judge. No, judges and magistrates were commanded to come to a court without prejudice, without favoritism. And they were called to rule righteously with equity before the Lord. And so in this case, you see just one example of that having to do not with the free Israelite, who might be seen having many advantages in his freedom and in his civilian status. But here we see the Lord's care and concern even over the poor of the land, even though over those who were the most indebted in terms of their own lives. And so it shows how the Lord has a concern for everyone. We know in the New Testament with the dealing regarding Philemon that the Lord has a great concern for all people. And yet we find that in the ancient world that slavery was a live issue. Now the first thing to deal with, and that is not really covered in this section here, but the first thing to realize is that slavery in the Old Testament was a combination of the social welfare system on one hand and on the prison system on the other. They did not have any prisons. And so if you committed some crime in which there was property damage, and then if you could not pay that property damage, let's say you were involved in some delinquency, some either juvenile or adult delinquency, whereby you caused someone else by your bad behavior, whether stealing or injury that came about through ill or poor behavior, where injury was caused, then you were responsible to take care of that injury. And if you didn't have the money to take care of that injury, then you could be sold into slavery so that your servitude, so your physical servitude would pay for the crime. Now, the way we do things today is we consider all of these types of crimes, crimes against the state, not crimes against some other person. So if I go to Russell, my neighbor's cow or bull, and then I happen to either successfully steal it, but then are caught, or I injure the animal while I am involved in that, they don't consider, the modern state with its, quote, justice, doesn't consider that sin against my neighbor, the injury against him. They consider it an injury against the state. And so, very often, the poor guy that got his animal stolen, he ends up a loss, and then the state will send somebody to prison, and so the offense against the state will be, quote, mitigated by the person's sentence in prison. But there's an actual physical loss that's not taken care of. And so our justice system today, in terms of property losses and injury, is really much, much worse than in the Bible, where the Bible made an attempt to take care of the, to redeem the injury to someone else if they had a property loss. So if somebody did sin against you, if they robbed your house, injured your animals, did something like that, if they could not pay for the crime the way the Bible dictated, then they could be sold into a period of slavery for you. It didn't have to be 6 full years, but it could be whatever the courts determined, so that the injury would be paid for. That's a very merciful way of doing things. Likewise, that's the penology system or the justice system. But likewise, what do we do if people simply cannot take care of themselves? Do we let them starve in the streets? Well, the slavery system in the Old Testament, what we see here is presupposes the idea that if a person could not take care of themselves, that there was an out for them. If they could find somebody to buy them as a slave, then they could be taken into or taken into servitude for the equity that they would provide by their working. Then they could find a place of safety where they could be taken care of. We tend to think in this modern day only of the worst kind of slavery, which is the slavery that comes about by kidnapping or by warfare, where there are slaves taken in warfare and then they're taken in bondage without any hope of freedom. But in this case, the slave system was a system of mercy, whereby people in the Old Testament could be taken care of. Now, we see in the first verse, or in the second verse, that it says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, that he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. We see here that the theme, even in slavery or servitude, the theme here is a freedom. And the Lord, by the gospel of the altar, of the sacrifice of the Old Testament, the Lord continually held up before His people these banners of freedom so that they would know that as they were created to live free. And that the idea of bondage or servitude was an abnormal condition as a concession to sin. that because there was sin in the world, because people were born, some of them without the brains or the ability or the training to take care of themselves, that they could be placed in a role of servitude rather than simply laying out in some gutter or starving to death because they couldn't take care of themselves. So it's especially difficult given our own national history in America. It's especially difficult to talk about slavery at all because most of the slaves in America were taken as a result of kidnapping. And the Old Testament prescribed the death penalty for going out and capturing somebody, kidnapping somebody, and then forcing them into bondage, into slavery. That was a total no-brainer. And yet, in our country, the mass of the slave trade here came from these people that were captured, usually in tribal warfares in Africa or in tribal kidnapping businesses, which were encouraged by foreign traders like the Portuguese, who were big in the African trade, slave trade, the Spanish. And so these tribes would know that they could make, if they could get captives, they could bring them and sell them in the ports, the African ports, and support themselves, get money. So there were thousands and thousands and thousands of these people that were captured unawares over in Africa and brought here. And it's very difficult to discuss this subject because that's the environment of the background to American slavery. But the slavery of the ancient world was different than that. And this was not just in Israel, but there were other countries had this same sort of operation, although, as you can see from the Hebrew situation, it was meticulous. And one of the great innovations in Israel was this idea of the Sabbath year that we see in verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. So if you if someone did sell themselves into slavery, they would know that that was not a perpetual thing. In the seventh year, they would be freed. Now, if the slave was, if the person who had to sell themselves into slavery, or if the person was involved in criminal activity and sold into slavery, then they would know that at the end of 6 years, that they would go free. And so at that point, they had a choice to make. Well, what do I do with my life? Do I continue in this situation of slavery, or do I try to find an opportunity to better myself and to work it and develop myself so that I, on this seventh year, I can actually go free? Now it says that they could, in the seventh year, that if they did not choose to go free and pay nothing for themselves, but just be free, if they decided that they really liked their master, and there could be very good working relationships between superiors and inferiors, where the inferior felt like Abraham's servants. They had a good deal. They had one of the smartest men in the ancient world, whose God's blessing was upon his head. Well, you might very well think to yourself as a servant, I have got it better living with this fellow than I would ever have living with anyone else, living on my own. And so I am going to bind myself to that person forever. Now, in this case, this law in itself, even though it says forever, this law was limited by the law of the year of Jubilee, which indicated that every 50th year of the history of Israel, that all slaves, regardless of their bondage, would go free on that year. That didn't mean that when they went free that they couldn't sell themselves back into bondage again if they felt that that was the best situation for them. But it did give an out. And so throughout all of these laws on servitude, It is very refreshing to see the gospel flags of freedom waving above everyone's head. And whether one was a slave owner or a slave himself or herself, it's good to see that the Lord is constantly preaching to us through the rest of His Scriptures that He created us to be free, living beings on our own, able to take care of ourselves, able to take responsibility for ourselves. And so in the creation, freedom. Freedom is the norm. Although in the fall, slavery, by various degrees, is the norm, unhappily. And so you have to read the whole text here in the light of the rest of the Scriptures in this regard. Oh, one other thing also, and that is that the Israelites were not like the other nations of the world without boundaries. The Israelites had boundaries. And so they were not a slave-taking people. The other peoples of the world, like the Greeks, the Romans, whenever they went forth to conquer, and they would conquer vast areas, they would enslave large parts of the population who were conquered, and then they would make them slaves of their empire. But that was totally different than Israel. Israel had boundaries. They were not to grow any larger than the boundaries that they had. And in the boundaries of Israel, you'll note that God told them to either drive the people out or exterminate them. There were to be no foreigners who were enslaved of the foreign peoples that might be conquered in the land of Israel. There were to be no foreign slaves in the land of Israel. Now, there were foreigners that came in, and so there were foreigners that could become subject to these laws, because if you came in as an immigrant to Israel, and then especially if you were circumcised or the males of your family were circumcised and you became true Israelites, well, of course, these laws would apply to you. But you've got to take the other laws of the Bible and apply them to this situation and try to understand it in that light. There are also other texts that relate to this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 18, there are other passages like this, but this is one of the heaviest, the most pregnant of all the passages. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12 through 18. It says, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give it to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant and serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do." So in this we see this general, this spirit of benevolence in the midst of the slave situation. The people who were slaveholders were supposed to think of themselves as mentors and redeemers after a fashion, like the Lord had redeemed them from Egypt. So it was a good thing if you could possibly train your servants not only to serve you but to be in a position to better live alone when they were free. And in situations where we've had modern situations like in South Africa, the one thing that I can say is that in places like South Africa that had difficulties with differences in the population, the apartheid system, if they had worked harder, I think, if they had worked harder to educate the people that were their inferiors, their servants, in a sense, if they had worked harder to cultivate and to develop that part of the population, they might not have had the problems in the end that they would have had. And I would say the same thing about the American system. Okay, given all that then, we come back to the section. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 15, as it was it, we saw that there was an equality between the men and the women. That the women did not have fewer rights, but that they were both treated the same. It comes down then here in verse 3, it says, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. In other words, if when the man came entered into the slave situation, he sold himself into this slave relationship. The owner had to know what he was getting, what he was getting for the labor, what he was agreeing to, and he was agreeing to provide room and board for these people. What was he getting for that? So all of this was contractual. So if a person came in single, and then when it came time to him to be freed, then he should go out single. But if while he was in servitude to a man, then the man added to that equation by giving additional blessings to the man, then that had to be figured in on the way out. He was not just considered a total gift. So a man might end up being free for a year or two, and then he might have to redeem his wife for a certain amount of money from the master, so that there would be an equity and that no one would get cheated. That's the whole point or the sense of this part of the scriptural admonition. Verse 5 it says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges and he shall go through this procedure where he becomes indentured to the owner forever. Now it's hard for people to believe that this could be the case within the modern prejudice. But when you consider how much freedom people are willing to trade today for health care and these kinds of things. In many ways, we are much more enslaved in our modern lives than we could believe. Most of us don't own totally free ownership of our property. But if we don't pay our taxes, our property taxes, then our property can be taken from us, you see. So we don't really own it. The idea behind that is that the state owns it, that all property belongs to the state, and that we can buy it and live in a kind of an indentured relationship to the state. So we're not as free today as we think that we are. And really what I see as I look at the whole society, I see that people are becoming more and more enslaved to the modern governments and less free. And yet they don't even realize it. They're losing their rights. They're losing their freedom. They're having to make these arrangements, whether it's for property or life and limb. They're having to make these arrangements, and they don't even know that they're doing it. Whereas at least in Israel, when you sold yourself into slavery, you'd know it. You know, it was an obvious kind of a thing. Well, there are additional laws relating to women in verse 7. It says, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Now, these are special protections for female slaves. We saw in Deuteronomy 15 that there's an equality there already built into the system. But these are additional protections, and I'm not sure that I understand them all perfectly, but they are additional protections. It says, and this also related to the ancient custom of being a concubine, of being a female slave, and sometimes being considered like a second or a third wife. And I am not an expert on concubinage, although the word concubinage in theology stands for a form of slavery, of a form of sin, that we have a servitude or a slavery to sin, a concubinage to sin based upon our sin. But in this case, it says in verse 8 that if she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. In other words, there's the idea that a woman might not be able to take care of herself. She appeals to some man, and so he takes her in as a female servant, and yet with the idea that maybe she will become a wife to him. And then she doesn't please him. Maybe his watching her in the social sphere, she seemed like she was a quiet woman, and then he brings her into the household, and she becomes a nag, at least in terms of his interpretation. Well, you see, she would be protected if he brought her in, and for whatever reason, he found that he was displeased, that he should let her be redeemed. And especially, he would have no right to sell her to a foreign people. The foreigners were always, there was always a market to sell people to foreign peoples, and especially women, because of the obvious sexual mistreatment that could come about. But Israelites were prescribed from doing this, proscribed from doing this. They were not free to treat women as chattel, as a cattle, however they might. And it says, if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. In other words, he should deal with her as a daughter. He should be protective of her. He should not try to abuse her or use her in a negative way. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, her marriage rights. If there was any kind of a polygamous situation, which in oftentimes there was this possibility in the ancient world, then here she was protected also. She could not have her food and clothing and marriage rights denied just because of the choices that the man made. And it says in verse 11, and if he does not do these things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So this was kind of a divine women's liberation part of the law. Because God has a heart for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor, for those who are in a situation of weakness and frailty in His domain. In all of this, we see the kindness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, the indulgence of the Lord. Even in the world of sin, God was concerned to regulate it so that people might have the best possible opportunity. And in the end, God is always, always pointing to freedom. In other words, God would remind us that we were created free people in this world. Adam and Eve were created completely free. They were the ones that sold themselves into bondage by sin. And the only way to really get free from this spiritual slavery, which is unto physical slavery, if a person is not spiritually free, then they are open to all kinds of bondages. The New Testament says, he who sins is a slave to sin. And so in this great theme, between these two great themes of slavery or servitude and freedom, the Lord says you were created to be free. Aim at that. Seek that. Now, if a person has that as a goal, what is the first thing that he or she would do? What is the first step that you would take unto getting free in this life, in this world? Whether it's an addiction or an economic relationship or anything else, what is the first thing that you must do? Should you not seek the Lord with all your strength? Should you not especially seek Him in the gospel? You see, if we get spiritually free through the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, if we have this principle in the Spirit alive in us, a freedom in Christ, then does not that aid and abet our physical freedom? Does it not encourage us in the rest of our lives? A person who does not have Christ, in a sense, has no hope. He only has defeat in his mind. He has no hope for the future. And so he more willingly and more fitfully falls into slaveries of one sort or another. But that man who is free in Christ, that man has hope. He knows that there's a God who is working for him behind the scenes. So we ought to see that this is the first step of freedom. The gospel is unto freedom. And if we want to be free as people, then we ought to seek the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says, there is liberty. What are we doing today? We're teaching people to oppose the Lord. We're teaching people to forever. We're indicating that the highest morality, the highest goal, is separation between God and people, aren't we? And so, actually, our doctrine today induces people to be more slave-like, to have those attitudes, to have those customs, which more easily and more adaptably bring them into servitude and slavery. And at the same time, the people that are promoting these doctrines are doing this in the name of freedom. And you can see how God has these fail-safe devices built into the creation, that if we would separate ourselves from Him, thinking that we might be free, we shall find ourselves in all kinds of slaveries. Whereas if we acknowledge Him as our Lord, our God, our Savior, then we open up the doors before us for all kinds of liberty and prosperity. Not that everyone will be the same, but everyone will have opportunities that they did not have before. And they will find that God has given them, through their own minds and their own strength, that God has given them a great capacity for improvement and for betterment in their own lives. Let us seek the Lord. Let us be free. Let us be blessed by the God who loves freedom. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless us with these thoughts and these ideas. And especially as we do outreach and we do evangelism, as we witness to people, help us to have these thoughts in our minds. Help us to have a better understanding of history and the role of slavery in the ancient world, and the effects of it, and how that relates to the modern world, and how we are not as free as we think we are in the modern world, where the state considers itself God and believes that it has all rights over us, that ultimately we are not free to ourselves, but we are servants, we are in bondage, we are in servitude to the state, first of all, as a starting principle. Help us, O Lord, to turn from our insolence before Thy face, our godlessness, our unbelief. Help us to turn from this and help us as peoples to find more freedom in this modern world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.